This is a teaching from One Thing Ministries Singapore. For additional resources and information, please visit our website at www.onethingministries.net.
Okay, why don't you take me to Ephesians chapter 3. We are on this series of how to grow into intimacy with God, because in this year, God gave us a very clear invitation to press in, to grow, to know Him in deep measures. His invitation to us to come near, draw close. You know, I'm saying yes. Okay. So last week was our first session where I talked about the biblical call and the invitation of God to us to walk intimately. You know, I said it's the greatest privilege, it's the highest call any human being can have, is to walk close with God. And that is what we are created for. Primarily is to walk with God. God didn't create us so that He can work for us. He doesn't need a labor force. He needs someone who is close to His heart to walk intimately even with Him. Okay, we have some notes. Again, I may not fully follow the notes, but most of the things are in the notes. I just want to just share from the scripture and so on. So take me to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, because today we're going to talk about the nine foundational principles of intimacy with God, because every session we want to lay some foundation so that we know how to walk and pursue intimacy with God. I say last Friday, there's no formula. There is no no zap. You don't suddenly become intimate with God. It's always about a journey. It's about cultivating, about growing. And the good news is every one of us can be as intimate as we determine. God let us decide the level of intimacy with Him. The bad news is there's no such thing called anointing for intimacy. There's no prayer line where you can get zapped. How I wish there is. But because there isn't, because intimacy with God is about relationship. Relationship needs to cultivate. It needs to get to know one another. It's a journey of discovery. After more than 20 years of pursuing intimacy with God, I get to know the Lord a little bit more. I discover who He is, and I grow in my confidence in Him. And at the same time, I discover who I am. And that's the beauty of it. And the beauty of it is, and it's good news and the bad news, the beauty of it is that it does not happen overnight. And that's where it's about a journey, it's about a walk, it's about a pursuit, it's about discovering. The bad news is that, you know, sometimes I call it the pain, because the hunger, you want more, yet you can't reach it overnight. But that pain, the hunger, is a good thing. Let the pain and the hunger to drive you, to become the desire that propel you to press in harder, okay? So that is the key, okay? So today we're going to talk about nine foundational principles of intimacy with God, okay? Again, there's no formula, there's no zap, but there are principles that will help us. And there are lots of biblical models in the Bible where we can study their life. There's a reason why they are intimate with God. That's where we gist out the principle and apply it, and we walk with the Lord. Thank God He has given us the Holy Spirit. The primary and the highest goal of the Holy Spirit is to guide us into the heart of Jesus. You know, unfortunately, a lot of time we talk about Holy Spirit, we stop short at His works, signs, wonders, and miracles. The greatest desire of the Holy Spirit is not to perform signs, wonders, and miracles through the church. The greatest desire of the Holy Spirit is to produce or to raise up a church that will love the Lord with all his heart, soul, strength, and mind. Okay, so turn me to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. I say there's no formula, but there is a major key, you know. The key is confidence in approaching God. One of the major key for us to grow in intimacy with God is, I use the word confidence. Confidence not based on who we are, but confidence based on who God is. That confidence that gives us the confidence. Sounds strange, but it's correct. The confidence that gives us the confidence to approach God at all times. See, unfortunately, a lot of times our walk with God is good time, bad time. Last week I said 3 steps forward, 2 steps back. When I feel good today, I feel a little bit sinless today, I approach God with confidence. Next day, I fell into sin. I lost that confidence. I again withdraw from God. That's why there's a 3-step forward, 2-step back. And a lot of time, truth be told, my walk with God in the past is a roller coaster. One day good, one day bad. One day good, one day bad. No, the key is not that we want to work to a life, or no, that we want to be perfect. But we will not be perfect. We will always stumble into sin along the way until Jesus comes back or until we die. But how do we have the consistent walk with God where in good day, we approach God with confidence, and in bad day, we still approach God with confidence? Because you study all the life of biblical characters, whether it's Abraham, Moses, David, Paul, John, James, all so-called the great men of God who know the Lord intimately. They are not perfect. There are flaws in their life. But what caused them to become intimate with the Lord? Because they understand this key called confidence in approaching God, even in bad time. Give you two examples. One is Abraham, which I talked a little bit last week. You know, I know I will talk to you, Abraham, when I see you face to face. You know, Abraham is the only person in the Bible where God calls him friend 3 times. You know, Isaiah 41, verse 8, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7, James chapter 2, verse 23. Only person in the Bible that God calls him friends 3 times. If God calls me friend 1 time, I'm ready to go. You know, why? But when you study the life of Abraham, he's not perfect. You know, last week I mentioned in Genesis chapter 12, after God make a deal with Abraham, that through Abraham, or rather make an Abrahamic covenant with Abraham, through Abraham, nations will be blessed. So they went down to Egypt. So Abraham knew that the Egyptian king loved his wife, Sarah, because Sarah is beautiful. So he kind of like coined out a scheme, you know, told Sarah, "Sarah, if the Egyptian king asks you about who you are, tell him that you are not my wife, but you are my sister." Because he's afraid that he'll be killed by the Egyptian king. You know, first time I read that story, my response is, "Man, friend of God, what a coward. If I tell my wife that, my wife would have killed me and killed me a few times." Every time I bring it up, she will kind of, "Yeah, try it, Kei Chong. Come." He's the friend of God. You know, that gives me encouragement, because if Abraham can be a friend of God, I can be a friend of God. See, the issue about intimacy with God is never about who we are, what we can do, but primarily it's about who God is, and God desires us to come close to Him. So we need to understand some keys so that we will have confidence to run to God. Another person is David. We all know David is called commonly, you know, as a man after God's own heart. The very first time that David is mentioned in the Bible, that's 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. The Bible says he is the man after God's own heart. In fact, God himself said that he is a man after God's own heart. The very last time David is mentioned, that's Acts chapter 13. I think it's verse 22. Again, God sums up his life. He's a man after my own heart. When you really study the life of David, you know, we just taught the life of David second time about 2 years ago. I look at David, I'm always very encouraged. Because David has 10 major sins in his life. I know, David now says, "Kei Chong, why must you bring that up?" And I say, "David, because that gives me a lot of confidence and encouragement." Because David has 10 major sins in his life. I mean, David committed adultery with Bathsheba. His most loyal soldiers, "I have not. I hope I will never." You know, yeah. David murdered and his scheme, "I have not murdered anybody." And God calls him a man after God's own heart, because David understood something about God. When you study the whole episode, the moment he was confronted by Nathan, he repented, he pressed the delete button, he goes back to God again. "God, we are good friends again." Because David understands something about God. All the great men of God, they are the same as us. They are weak. But they understand about having confidence in approaching God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. That's where today I'm going to give you this major key for us to grow and cultivate confidence in the Lord, so that in good time, we run to God. In bad time, we run to God. Because if it's in bedtime and we still run away from God, we have no hope. No, I agree. It's biblical, and I will keep emphasizing, when we fall into sin, we have to repent. That is biblical. That is scripture. The Bible teaches it. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He who is faithful and just, He will forgive our sin and purify us from every unrighteousness. Unfortunately, a lot of time we don't have confidence in the Lord. We over-repent. Is there such an over-repent? How many times do you need to repent when you fall into sin? Sincerely. Just one time. A lot of time, we repent 3 times, 4 times, 5 times, 6 times. It's not because God has not forgiven us. We did not have confidence. You know, I grew up that way when I was young. I have this 10 pages of confession sheets. Every time I fell into some sin, I will read, you know, confess to God. So after a while, do you know what kept me away from committing sin? Not God. It's the pain of having to read through that 10 pages of confession list. Because I did not have confidence. No, don't get me wrong, okay? Please, if you hear me, okay, or whoever hear the recording, I'm not saying that we do not need to repent. We have to repent. It is biblical, but unfortunately, a lot of times, we over-repent. We are on the verge of getting into guilt, shame, and even self-condemnation. Romans 8, verse 1 says what? If we are in Christ, there is no condemnation. That's why we need to understand the key is confidence. Confidence in the Lord. That's what David is about. He has confidence in who God is. He knows that he has committed gross sin. He committed adultery with Bathsheba and so on and so on. So he came before the Lord and he confessed just one time. That's it. And he came back. That's why he wrote the great Psalms 51. Have mercy, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your rich compassion, block out my transgression. And he pressed the delete button and he go before God again with great confidence. You know, I know some ask me, how come you're so familiar with Psalms 51? Trust me, I pray Psalms 51 a lot of times. Okay, I hope you too. Okay, so take me to Ephesians 3, verse 12. So one major key in helping us to grow in intimacy with God is confidence in approaching God in good time and in bad time too. In good time, the confidence is still based on the Lord, not what we have done or what we have not done, because that will be legalism or self-righteousness. But in bad time, we still can approach God because of what He has done and who He is because of the cross of Jesus Christ. So that we don't have this walk with God where it's 3 steps forward, 2 steps back. Okay? The key is having confidence in the Lord. Truth be told, a lot of times we don't have confidence in the Lord. We have more confidence in ourselves. That's where we need to rediscover that so that we will have a consistent walk with God. Next week, I'll talk about 7 lifestyles of cultivating intimacy with God. One of the major key is consistency. If we don't have the consistency, it's always kind of like Monday, Tuesday, Friday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, we pump up to level 5. And after that, something happened. Kind of like we deflate, go down to level 1 again. Then next week, fast another 10 days. Then we pump up to level 6. Then something happened again, we kind of deflate, we go down to 0.5. So we kind of like go up, go down, go up, go down. We never have the consistency because we do not have the confidence in the Lord. So the key is actually cultivating the confidence in the Lord. And the confidence in the Lord is not based on who we are, but who God is and His desire to relate with us. No, I said, does God overlook sin? No. God never, He will not overlook sin. But He paid for it and He opens the way so that we can have confidence and say, what if I still have sin in my life? I will work through that throughout the whole session today. If I can't finish today, I'm going to kind of like let it go into next week because today is vital, it's important. Tell me the Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2.
Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. I'll tell you some story, you know, some of my favorite stories. Same story. Oh, I have lots of stories, but I have my favorite one. I never get over with it. Yeah, so just now I was eating potato chips and they reminded me of my favorite potato chip story. Okay, Ephesians 3, verse 12. Ephesians 3, verse 12. Say this, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. That means we have confidence to approach God at all time. Even when we fall into sin, not in a rebellious way, we have confidence to go before God. Because if we fell into sin, we have no confidence to run to God, then we have no hope, because there's only one person can clean up our mess. We have to go before Him. It's true, be told again myself, I don't want to talk about other people. In the past, a lot of time, I don't dare to go to God because I don't have confidence of how He will view me, whether He will receive me or He will reject me. So the primary key is confidence, okay? Confidence. There are keys in helping you in cultivating and developing confidence in God. I'm going to give you two keys, okay? It is vital. These are two foundational truths. If you take time to grow into it, to study it, to meditate, so that your mind is renewed, you will have confidence in who God is. True, because a lot of time, we don't have confidence in God because we have wrong mindset about who God is. So we need to renew our mind. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, do not be conformed by the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. A lot of time, we have no confidence in God because we don't really know who God is. Our understanding of who God is, His character, His nature, is based a lot on our past experience when we grow up. So if you grow up having a very abusive father, a lot of time your idea of God, if it's not based on the Word of God, you have this idea of God that is distance, that is authoritative, that does not communicate, is not relational. That's how I grew up. I'll tell you a little bit of a story. So it's vital for us to cultivate. We need to fill our mind with truth about who God is. Let's write this verse down. Romans 12, verse 2. Romans 12, verse 2. I think should be in the notes. And Colossians 3, verse 10. Give you two vital truths for us to cultivate, so that we will have confidence in approaching God. There are two, okay? There are two. First one is, how do we view God? How do we view God? Our understanding of who God is. No, this is huge. This is huge. I'll talk a little bit along the way. Second is, what is our view of how God views us? This is as vital. It is as vital. The first one is how we view God. How we view God. What is our understanding of who God is? Who is God? What is His nature? What is His character? How we view God. I always do a test wherever I go when I teach this. Is that when we close our eyes, what is your impressions of God when He look at you? Truth, again, be told, most people, they'll tell you that their idea of God is mostly sad and mostly mad. You know, it's like Ancients of Day, hair all white. One of the name of God, Ancients of Day, hair all white. You know, it's kind of like enduring, waiting to come back, His Son to come back to discipline and clean up the world. You know, a lot of time, our idea of God is not in accordance to how the world, no, how the Bible defines who God is. That's why we don't have confidence in approaching. Or we use authoritative figure like pastors. Not all pastors are bad, okay? So this is not Snow White and the mother kind of thing. Or they are very good shepherds and leaders. Or our earthly father and so on. So our idea of God is a lot of time is not exactly correct, okay? A.W. Tozer said this, which is very true. He said this, The present crisis in the body of Christ is an incorrect view or even unbiblical paradigm of who God is. We actually know very little about God. Who is God? No, I'm not just talking about Jesus who saved us so that we are saved from hell's fire. Today we die, we go to eternity. But who is God? Who is Jesus? So one of the great crises right now in the body of Christ is that we don't really know who God is. We know about His power. We know that He's the way to salvation. But who He is? What is His nature? What is His character? What is this desire? Why He wants to relate with us? That's why I say a lot of time we have very little view of God or we have low view of God. Some told me, say, yeah, we have no view of God. That all gives rise to the lack of confidence. And as a result of it, we actually have very little passion for God. It's because we have no idea who God is. And as a result too, there's a very little lack of fear of God because we have no idea who God is. And because of that, we lack confidence in running to God. Again, I'm going to read A.W. Tozer. Then I'm going to give you some scripture. A.W. Tozer, again, he said this. The decline of the knowledge of the holy has brought on our troubles. A rediscovery of the majesty of God will go a long way towards curing them. It is impossible to keep moral values sound and inward attitude right while our idea of God is incorrect. If we want spiritual power, we must begin to think of God more correctly as who He is. I think it's in the page 2 of the note. We need to have a correct view of who God is. That's why the first key is, what is our view? How do we view God? How do we understand who God is? And we want to grow in intimacy with God. One of the vital key is really to study who God is. No, to study God based on what the scriptures say. Many years ago, I studied God when I was still pastoring in one of the church. So a lot of people ask me, why do you spend so much time studying God? Because I want to know who God is. If He gave me an invitation to be close to Him, I got to know what He feels, what He likes, and so on. The Bible has lots of information about who God is, His desire, His emotion, so on and so on. Okay, turning me to Psalms 145. Psalms. I'm just going to give you five general aspect of who God is. Then when we go to the last session where we talk about the study of God, I'll give you more. Okay, you start with this five. To me, that is the five basic foundation of knowing who God is and developing confidence in running to Him at all times, all based on the scripture. Take me to Psalms 145. Okay, I give you three books to read. Okay, three books outside the Bible. You must read these three books. One of them, after 10 years, I only had chapter 3. Because it's so deep, it's like I stuck at the introduction for the longest time. So I know Annabelle started recently. How far do you go? Five chapters. Wow, we have gone further. Good. Okay, first one is by A.W. Tozer called The Knowledge of the Holy. The Knowledge of the Holy. Okay, I don't know whether it's in the notes. Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. Second is Knowledge of God. Knowledge of God. J.I. Packer. J.I. Packer. Third one is Pleasure of God. God has pleasure. Do you know that? That's what the Bible said. He has lights. He has dislike. Wow, I want to find out what he dislikes. So that, J.I. Packer is knowing God. Okay, good. Knowing God. Okay, the third one is John Piper, Pleasures of God. Pleasures of God. God has pleasures. He has likes. He has dislike. You want to be His good friend, you better find out what He likes and what He dislikes. A lot of time, what God likes, I don't like. What God don't like, I like. That doesn't make me greater. That just make me further, not as close to Him. Okay, so these are good, because it's all based on the scripture, and Don't be discouraged when you read the book, you don't understand the thing. Okay? The first time, 20 years ago, I read Knowledge of the Holy. So I kind of like, what kind of book is that? I threw it into my bookshelf. I never take it out until another 10 years later when I grow a little bit more mature. When I begin to read, I say, wow, where have I been? The treasure has been hidden in the bookshelf for the longest time. Okay, so when you read it, you don't understand. Don't be discouraged. It's okay. Sometimes it takes time. No, we need to learn to walk before we run. Okay, so that three books. Okay, take me to Psalms 145. How we view God. I'm just going to give you five general view. Okay, because I'm going to start a journey where you search the scripture. I'm going to end this part by sharing with you my favorite story because it changed my entire paradigm of who God is. I grew up, I know that God is great. He's loving, but he's a little bit stingy on me. Now he asks me, use one word to describe who God is. I'll use the word, he is extravagant. He is extravagant. That's why in this house, this first 6 months, I'm asking everybody to press in to discover one character of God that's so real in your life so that that become your history. No, I'm not talking about doing some knowledge so that you know you can quote and so on. No, you encounter that aspect of who God is. That become your history. When storm come, wind blow, everything shake, everything fall apart, everything gone, you still can say, who God is, he is extravagant. Because you've encountered the aspect. There is intimacy. You are confident. Even when everything outside blown apart, inside you have that confidence of who God is. Turn me to Psalms 145. Okay, I'm just giving you a little bit of coaching. Okay, not that I'm very much better. I'm just slightly ahead. Okay, Psalms 145. Okay. If you want to embark on the journey of studying God from the scripture, this is the best place to start. Psalms 145, verse 8 and 9. Okay, to me, this is probably the greatest Psalms that David has written. A lot of time when we are asked, which Psalm is the greatest written by David? We always say Psalms 27. To me, I think Psalms 145 is the greatest because he is at the tail end of his life, closing to 70. He wrote a psalm that he built on what Moses saw in Exodus 34, but is filled with depth and knowledge of who God is because at the tail end of his life, after walking with God for 60 over years, he knew the Lord so much more. And he wrote this psalm. He sums up. That's why it is so beautiful. Psalms 145, verse 3, he said this, great is the Lord. His greatness is unsearchable. Wow. God invite us to search him out. Because there's Proverbs 25. The glory of God is to hide a matter. The glory of the king is to search him out. So he said, search me out. As you go on this journey of searching God, you realize, wow, God, you are unsearchable. So I coin out this statement, I am searching the unsearchable. I know it's there's no way I can search out 100% about who God is, but I'm going for it. I'm searching the unsearchable. That's David. At the tail end of his life, he's written the greatest psalm. This is the best psalms to start about God, about his nature. We study so that we understand, we meditate, we pray, we ask God to review the aspect, just like Moses said in Exodus 33, verse 19, God, show me your glory. You know, a lot of time we thought, show me a glory, means suddenly all white light. I'm blinded. God, you just show up. No, where's the glory of God? Glory is the nature and the character of God manifested. That is the glory of God. Glory is not some bright light. It's kind of like blinded. Okay, I can't see for a few days. People ask you, where have you been? I just encountered God. He showed me his glory. That is not encountering the glory of God. Encountering the glory of God is when God manifests his aspect of his character and you begin to encounter and realize this is God. Primarily is through the word of God where we meditate and God shows up, whether it's through just touching your heart or review a certain aspect. That become your history. You begin to know him. Okay, Psalms 145.
verse 8. You start from verse 8 and 9, and you begin to build and understand who God is. Just two verses is huge. The first one, let me read this one just quickly, because I'm going to go in a little bit more in-depth at the last sessions. The Lord is gracious. Wow. You know, we often just skim through. God is gracious. Yeah. We don't realize how gracious He is. Go and study about the graciousness of God. God is so gracious, if today He show up, He will offend most of us. Just like when Jesus showed up the first time, he was so gracious. He spent time primarily with who? Sinners, tax collector, prostitute. The Pharisees, other religious leader. Okay, no, I'm not going to go any further. They got offended because they thought that Jesus would be at the office talking to all the senior pastor. No, I got nothing against the senior pastor. Okay, no, so don't get that. Okay. But He is at Geylang Lorong 20. So every time people tell me, your house of prayer is at Geylang. Say, not Geylang, Sims Avenue. Say, but it's still very near Geylang. Well, it's okay. If Jesus wants us to be here, we are here. Okay. So that is the graciousness of God. He is so gracious. You know why we are offended? You see, when you study about God, you often reflect about yourself. Why? You know why we are offended when you talk about the graciousness of God? Because often we are not that gracious. That's why we get offended. That's why it's about encountering God. You know where it goes to? To the first fruit of the Beatitude. Blessed are the poor in the spirit. Oh God, I discovered that I'm not so gracious. So what do? You go to the next Beatitude. What's the next one? You moan. Moan is not cry father, cry mother. Moan is you pray that God will change your heart. So that's how what He does. That's why when you encounter God, you will have transformation. Something about your character change. Not look. So if you are waiting for change of face, then wait till rapture. Okay. The Lord is gracious. What's the next one? Full of compassion. God is full of... Every time I read this, I feel a little bit bad. But I'm not getting it. I'm not going to get into the guilt or the shame or the condemnation thing. But the thing is, God is full of compassion. Everything He does is out of compassion. When He looks at people, He is full of compassion. He does not despise people. Sinners or believers, He is full of compassion. That is God. Wow. Wow, you read the life of Jesus, He did everything out of compassion. Read the four Gospels. I finished, this year we are on the journey of reading the Bible. I finished Matthew, Mark, Luke. I intentionally pay attention on the word compassion. I was astounded. I said, wow, Jesus, You did everything out of compassion. Wow. Jesus, I don't have to confess. Okay. Out of compassion, He healed the sick. Out of compassion, He feed the poor. Out of compassion, He taught. Out of compassion, taught even out of compassion. I got a lot to evaluate. Am I teaching out of compassion? The key is He has such a heart for people. Wow. The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger. That doesn't mean He does not have anger. But if you compare Psalms 30, His anger only lasts for a moment. Thank God. His anger only lasts for a moment. Okay. See, that's where we need to study and understand the wrath of God. You know that God has wrath? Or then we assume that Jesus died on the cross. Oh, everything no more. God suddenly becomes someone who has wrath to become a pussycat. No, He's going to show His wrath again at the end of the age. God will show... I taught on the wrath of God a few years back. I myself tremble. Okay, I mean, we need to understand the wrath of God so that you produce the fear of God in our heart. See, a lot of time nowadays, by and large, body of Christ, we have no fear of God because we swing to right to the other extreme. We talk about intimacy, which is true. He loves us, which is true too. But we don't talk about God has wrath and He will judge. We have lost the fear of God, which Proverbs say, the fear of God is good. That Jeremiah 32:2. God said, the fear for me is good. So we need to understand. But let's come back to full of slow to anger. He is slow to anger. He's full of patience. God is patient. You know, we always grumble, God, why so long? If we see Him face to face in heaven one day, we will realize that He is so patient. We are the one who is impatient. He is so patient. He has another word for patience is long-suffering. If God has no patience, long time ago, the world would have been wiped out. He's long-suffering. Another way of saying, He suffered long because He hold back. He hold back. He is slow to anger. He's patient. What's the next one? He is good to all. Do you know God is good to God? He's good to everybody. Anyone, sinners, non-sinner, which is none, believers, unbelievers, He's good to all. That's what Matthew 5 says. He will send His rain to good and wicked people. God is good to all. It's out of His kindness that He will draw people. When we have the view of God, you are going to run to Him because none of us want to run to some grumpy, grouchy old man when he comes. He's kind of like, so tell me, how many sins have you committed? Not that God is not serious with sin. We run through it as we go to the 9 principles. But the key is we need to know who God is so that even in the greatest of our weakness, we can approach God. And Moses understood something. Because when God came down to Mount Sinai like fire, man, we all kind of like can swan, you know, Hokkien would say, swan the Israelite, you know, coward, don't go. When God shows up, most of us will not dare to go near Him. Because He is holy. He's like consuming fire. Okay, He's good to all. The last one. His tender mercy are over all His works. You know, a better translation is, His works are tempered by His mercy. If you understand Revelation chapter 4, God sits on the throne. His appearance is like jasper, appearance, okay? Not His light, okay? His appearance is like jasper, sardius. And around Him, there is that emerald rainbow that encircle around His throne. It's a symbol of His mercy. You know why? Without the mercy of God, everything that God wants to bless us will even crush us. Without the mercy of God, we can't even receive the love of God. The mercy of God temper His work. That's why the most talked about attribute of God in the Bible, you know that it's not love? No. The most talked about attribute of God in the Bible is mercy. His mercy. We understand very little about the mercy of God. No, love is high. Love is the greatest. But without mercy of God, the love of God will crush us because His love is like fire. Deuteronomy chapter 4, I'm like all-consuming fire. I'm jealous. This is when Moses said, God, can you go with us? Said, no, I can't. You're all stiff-necked. I will consume you. Not that He lost His temper. The way we read it is like, you know, a lot of times it's like because we are reflecting on ourselves. Because we're upset with you. I'm not going to go with you. I'm going to kill you. That's not God. Because the Bible says He's slow to anger. He's patient. The key is this. He's like fire. So Moses said, can you come? Can you come? I want you to go with all these guys. No, Moses said, yeah, all this guy. I just read Leviticus. No, I'm reading Numbers and man, thank God I'm not Moses. I've called blood and die. Okay. So God said, no, I can't go with you. You know why? Because His fire will consume everyone. But because of His mercy. His mercy. So when you know who God is, you're going to run to Him. You have confidence to run to Him in good days, in bad days. I make it 4, the easier. It's on your notes. 5 view that is so vital for us to cultivate about who God is. The first one, the God of gladness. I call it the God of gladness. Do you think God is mostly sad and mostly mad? No, the Bible says He's a happy God. He's a happy God. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. Okay, don't have to turn to it. You guys just go back and check it out yourself. Talk about we have the gospel of a blessed God.
What does blessed means? Happy. God is a happy God. I'm not saying he's kind of laugh, roll on the floor. No. He is full of gladness. There's no reason why he is miserable. He's always in control. He has not lost control. Hebrew 1 describes about Jesus, he's filled with the oil of gladness. God is a happy God. You know, we need to have an understanding because a lot of time we have a God that is kind of like rigid and so on, won't smile, stiff, what they call stiff upper lip or something. No, he is a happy God. Tell me the one verse, Zephaniah 3. He's so happy he sings. I heard God singing one time. Kind of like, man. So people say, how come you can endure bad music? Well, if you have heard God sing, everyone is a bad music. I mean, no offense, including me. Mine probably the worst. Yeah. Okay. Zephaniah, no one say anything. Okay. I don't know who you are. Okay, never mind. Zephaniah 3. No, God sings. God is a musical, I hope I say it right, musical spirit. That's why you understand God, whenever he is going to do any movement, he always precedes with songs. Why we are primarily musical being, human being. Every culture play music, maybe except Chinese. Filipinos, Malays, America, so every culture they play, because we are created in the image of God. God moved by the rhythm of music. That doesn't mean no music, he can't move. I'm just saying that primary. That's why in heaven, before his throne, worship, song, singing never stop, only for half an hour. That's Revelation 8, when everything paused. Because his judgment is about to begin. And everybody kind of like in awe. He is. He sings. He's a happy God. Okay. Zephaniah 3, verse 17. Listen to this. Verse 17. That's why I like that. One of the theologians, his name is Sam Storm. Okay, he wrote a song called, no, not a song. He wrote a book called Singing God. Wow, I tell you, wow, it's excellent. I don't know whether you can get the book. If you want, you can go and get it. The title of the book is called Singing God by this guy called Sam Storm. Storm is like storm, S-T-O-R-M. So what a last name. I know his daughter, so I asked, how do you feel? Your last name is Storm, you know. Yeah, so Sam Stone, excellent book on the singing God, okay. Zephaniah 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. Listen to this. He's a happy God. He will rejoice over you with gladness. You know, this is applied to each and every one of us. I know many people read this, oh, it's for Israel. If you understand Zephaniah 3, or rather the book of Zephaniah, you know what Zephaniah is talking about. God is about to judge the nation of Israel because the nation of Israel was into spiritual idolatry. But he ends by saying that, I'm still happy with you. I'm glad with you because Israel is forever his chosen nation. He's going to do something about it to reverse so that Israel will turn. It's the same. I know a lot of them people say, yeah, I've seen that struggle. No. He can separate issues. He know how to separate issues, okay? The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. Wow. He's glad. Do you know a lot of time God is more glad over us than more sad? God does not accuse. God does not condemn. God pardon. No, he will deal with your sin. That's called discipline. But he's glad. How can he be glad over you? Because you are his son. You are his daughter. I give you some principle along the way. Okay, so the first one, God of gladness. God of gladness. Second, God of tenderness. He is tender. He is tender. God is tender in dealing with us. No matter how bad you are, how much you are struggling, he is tender. Turn with me to Luke 15. Luke 15. Okay. All this, I'm going to just run through quickly because every passages of Scripture, oh, we can dwell on it for a long time. Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son. Show how tender God is. You know, every time I look at this parable, I always feel that, is the focus shouldn't be on the two sons. The focus should be on God the Father. It's about God the Father. And I always wonder why it's called the parable of the prodigal son. If I were rewrite, not the Bible, okay? I know no one can rewrite the Bible. If I can re-subtitle the Bible, I call it the parable of a waiting father and the parable of a running God.